this morning. Father, we see the sunshine poking through the clouds, and how appropriate as we gather together to worship. And this is worship. Your word calls worship proskuneo, which means to bow down, to bow our hearts in praise and adoration. Lord, that's what you require of us as we gather together. You invite us to this posture of praise and adoration. And Lord, that means there needs to be a humbleness in our hearts, that we are prostrate in our attitudes before you, that we come earnestly to glorify you and praise you, that we find the means that the church has provided through the word, through the songs, through the testimonies, through the prayers, through the reading of Scripture. These are means whereby our heart is brought into a posture of praise and adoration. I pray, Father, that nothing would inhibit our praise, because you deserve all the glory, all the honor. And so we are your children here to praise you. And I ask, Lord, that as we come to the study of your word, that we would do so with an attitude of humility, with an open mind and an open heart, and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak truth into the places where we need to hear your voice speaking. Jesus promised that he, the Holy Spirit, would guide us into all truth. So, precious Spirit of Christ, would you guide us into the truth that you have richly provided through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is, O Church, Arise. And we sang that song a few minutes ago. I thought that's a great title for the message today. O Church, Arise. The church is God's mighty army. The church is comprised of all of God's called out ones. The Greek word ekklesia comes from the word ekkaleo, which means to call out. And we are the called out ones. this is not your church. And you don't come here to go to church. This is not your church. This is not my church. And I don't come here to minister at this church. The truth is that you are the church. This is just a building, a beautiful building, a lovely building. But you are the church. And throughout the New Testament, you'll see all kinds of accounts of how the church assembled together, how they fellowshipped, how they loved one another, how they served. And there was a commitment and a connection between the members of those churches. The Greek word, a very wonderful word, koinonia, literally means partnership. And it really means two things: to share something with someone, or to share in something with someone. And as we look at the church, and I've used this illustration before, the church, when it came together, was not like highly polished bags of marble, but rather they were more like clusters of ripe grapes that were forced together by the winds of persecution. And the lifeblood of the church was intermingled one with another. There's real power in the concept of koinonia, because it's a spiritual union. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Lord over all. There's a spiritual communion in the life of the church. Now, having studied my seminary training in California, especially during it was called the church growth movement, we saw all kinds of new churches popping up on the horizon. And they had very specific plans of methodologies and strategies for how they propel the church, how they build this mega church. And mega church are very popular in California. But I watched many of those churches with their methodologies spring up one day, and the next day they're gone. High-powered music, drama, the best performers and entertainers. But for some reason, they didn't sustain. And it's because they were built on secular strategies as opposed to the Word of God and the power of His Spirit, and they didn't last. And people judge the success of a ministry on the basis of how many people are in the seats, right? A ministry, if it doesn't have thousands of people, and I've ministered in churches that had thousands of people, we were invited to come and pastor. My family was with me, invited to pastor a church of about 2,500, and we were pastoring here at the time, and we turned them down. And the man who was in charge of this wonderful church in Bakersfield, he says, "I don't understand it. We've offered you everything on a silver platter." He drove up to us as we're walking out and making one last bid. He drove up in his beautiful, posh convertible, I don't know what it was, a sports car with these, you know, the real nice brown leather seats with the pinstriping. And he owned a chain, a nationwide chain of flooring stores across America. And he looked at my wife and I, and he said, "You know, this offer comes with a hunting lodge as well." And I said, "You know what?" I said, "We have a little church up in the Pacific Northwest." And I says, "We just love those people, and they love us." I said, "This is the church that God's called me to, called us to." And I said, "We're so thankful for this church." And we're very thankful for this church. Very, very thankful for this church. This is a precious church. We used to be a lot bigger before COVID. But COVID seemed to take us down, but we are where we are right now. And we love each other. We so enjoy being together. It's a great community. And when you look at the effect of this church and how effective this church has been in terms of outreach, raised thousands and thousands of dollars for the local Sydney Lions Food Bank. Safe Water Haiti put safe, purified water in the hands of people who are sick and dying of impure water. Missions around the world. This little church has been a powerhouse, and it's been amazing. All glory to the Lord, right? Jesus, in terms of his ministry, would have been judged a failure because the numbers were so small. But after Jesus left, that's when things really began to take hold. After his ascension, after his resurrection, there was a mighty move of God, and the church just grew. And we read about that this morning as Cole was reading to us. You know, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. While I was going to seminary, I had the privilege of attending Evangelical Free Church of Fullerton. And you may recognize the name of the pastor, Dr. Charles Swindoll. He's written all kinds of books. Just love the man. Wonderful ministry. But, you know, I would go to that church on a Sunday, and there was orchestras, there was great preaching, wonderful testimonies and baptisms and people coming to know Christ, and it was fabulous. I really enjoyed it. But, you know, I always kept myself sequestered back in the back corner because I thought, I've got enough to do with grad school, learning two languages, Hebrew and Greek. I don't really have the time to get involved in the life of the church. I'm just here for a little bit of a buffet. You know, give me the good stuff. I'll drop in. I'll drop out. But that's really kind of indicative of the attitude that we see in the church today, that there's a consumer mentality that says, look, I'll come here to this church, and as long as the show is good and it's meeting my needs, I'll stay. But I'm not really tied or connected to this church. I'm going to flit here, flit there, wherever I feel like I'm going to get what I need. That's a consumer mindset. And that's very much prevalent in our world today. And then on top of that, and I'm very mindful of this, is that there's a massive disinterest in accountability today, in responsibility, in sacrifice. That's just not on people's radar. They don't think that way. They think the church is here to serve my needs. And it was JFK who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? A famous quote that goes down in time immemorial. So this is not your church. And you don't come here to church. You are the church. You are the called out ones. You are the ecclesia, the ekkaleo. Cole was reading to us from Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And I just want to pick up briefly on some of these verses of Scripture because it really forms our understanding of the church. Now, Bill spilled the beans and said it was Membership Sunday. And for those of you who know me, know that I've never been very big on membership. For me, it's always been about, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin? Have you surrendered your life to him? Is he Lord of your life? To me, that's always been paramount. But through the course of study, through a growing understanding, I have more recently come to believe that membership has a very important part to play in church life. On top of the fact that our denomination wants us to give a record of the number of members that we have in church. And Baptists are very big on numbers in the church, by the way. and especially if you're in the States, you'll find it. There are membership Sundays, a lot of hoopla and a lot of attention paid to that. So membership is important. And I remember we had to do some figuring. How do we tell our denomination that we only have one member? One dear lady by the name of Bernice Callen, who's gone to be with the Lord, was the only one who ever filled out our membership application. That was several years ago when we had lots of people, right? But it's very difficult to give an accounting of the people who are here. One of the things that I have to say before I go into the Acts chapter is my family, we've been very blessed by the level of commitment of the folks that are gathered here at Peninsula Mission. Your tremendous commitment. Everybody's involved in some aspect of ministry, whether it's greeting, whether it's ushers, whether it's AV or sound. So many different areas. Setting up the communion table on Sunday morning, counting the offering, our prayer team, that is a huge ministry. And we've seen so many answers to prayer. So everybody in our church is involved in one level or another. And so I couldn't ask for more as a pastor. So in a sense, today as I'm speaking, I'm really preaching to the choir, because you are a loving and committed, loyal, faithful group of people. And it's been our pleasure to serve you over these last 18 years. Let me read some of the scriptures that Cole read to us. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. Somebody was counting. And there was a record kept. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What that tells me is that there was a commitment to study God's word. The instruction was substantial. And fellowship, and the fellowship, koinonia, the koinonia was authentic. And the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possession and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This is not early form of socialism or communism. People had individual ownership of possessions, but when there was a need, they would sell whatever they had in order to accumulate some funds to help whoever was in need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, again, just that koinonia, that fellowship, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There was a witness there. That was their expression of the faith, and it was compassion. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So let me summarize this passage this way. You see four things happening here. The first is the worship was spontaneous from the heart. Secondly, you see the instruction was substantial, and it spoke truth into their lives in order that they could grow. Third, the fellowship was authentic. People were genuine in their expressions of care for one another in the body. And then fourth, the expression, or that outreach, was full of compassion as they cared for people who were in need and as they went out and shared the gospel with those who did not believe. You are the church because you have made that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who made that confession? Peter? And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. You are made part of His forever family, His eternal body of believers, by that confession. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that common confession. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth. You see, there's local assemblies that are identified again and again in Scripture. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Called by God to be His own holy people. He made you holy. How? By means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the church universal, the church indivisible, the body of Christ in all places around the globe. Over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, all the brothers and sisters here, join me in sending this letter to the churches, plural, of Galatia. Again, identifiable local assemblies in various locations. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is a verse that we're all familiar with. Jesus said, and I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Over in Revelation, you see the seven letters that were written to seven churches, seven identifiable local assemblies. So what is the meaning of the church? And what is your role, my role, within the church? Well, obviously, in order to be a part of the church, you have to know and love Christ. The church is not for seekers as much as that whole seeker-sensitive movement, which is really a misnomer because the Bible says no one seeks after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. It's only through God's divine initiative that any of us ever come to know His wonderful saving grace. So what I want to do is give you a few reasons why you need to belong and why it's important to formalize that commitment, that belonging. So I want to give you some reasons. You know, I've always been very laissez-faire. You know, just come, be among us. We're just glad that you're here. But I've come to the conviction that we need to strengthen our understanding of a formal commitment. And I'm going to give you a few reasons of why that's important. Five, in fact. So let me begin. Number one, formalizing your commitment to the church is a spiritual issue. Acts 1:41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. They came to know Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together. This is a strong exhortation, an imperative, in fact, for connected community, for deep and loyal relationships one to another. And in our very sort of isolated, individualistic society, we kind of let that slide by the boards, don't we? We think, hey, it's, you know, just wherever you are, just go and do your thing. You know, that was never the precedent in the New Testament. To be in Christ meant that you were identified with a local assembly. You weren't just flitting about. You were there amongst those people, wherever it was. And come hell or high water, you belonged to that group, and they belonged to you. And there was a commitment to mutual edification and support. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There's an incumbency from an eschatological perspective. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back very soon. All the more, we need to gather together, formalize our bonds with one another. We need each other's strength. We're not highly polished bag of marbles. We are clusters of ripe grapes forced together by the winds of everything that's happening in our world together, that's happening in our world right now. Our experience. Christ is coming back. We need to be committed and connected to one another. Secondly, it's a fellowship issue. Acts 1:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. In the breaking of bread and in prayers. Can you see how viable that fellowship was? It wasn't just a social gathering. You can find social connections in all kinds of different venues, through Rotary, through Foresters, through Golf Club, through Dance Club, through Peninsula Singer. You can find all kinds of fellowship, lots of it. But this is a unique kind of fellowship because Christ is in the midst. His Spirit is ministering. His truth is changing lives. There's a power in this kind of spiritual connection, one with another. And it says, now all who believe were together. In the deepest sense of the word, together. We have so much in our lives that distracts us from real community. We come, we see each other on a Sunday, we enjoy our fellowship hour, but then the rest of the week, we're very involved in all that life has to offer, all of the challenges, all of the demands, and all the good things that God has given us to enjoy. But that early church maintained fellowship as a priority. Philippians 1:27 says this, then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together, together, with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, together, together, which is the good news. Hebrews 10:25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's the fruit of fellowship. It's love and good works. Philippians 2:2. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. You know, when I was first saved at 11 years old, saved through a Baptist summer camp, and I began attending the little Baptist church in Verdon, Manitoba, where we grew up. And I helped construct that church. I was one of those concrete block buildings, and I was carrying blocks for the mason, and he would slap them up, and my hands were all bleeding and rough from carrying all those blocks. We were too poor. I couldn't afford a pair of gloves. And we built that little church, and my cousin, who was a master artist, and he painted paintings for Sidney I. Robinson's Sporting Goods magazine. Now, you probably, if you're my age in your 70s, then you probably might know of Sidney I. Robinson's Sporting magazine. It was manufactured, written, created in Winnipeg, and he did all of the artistic drawings, nature scenes, and he did a beautiful nature scene right behind our baptistry. And we saw so many people through that little church come to know Christ and were baptized there. But we had a fellowship hall in the bottom. It was called the Fellowship Hall. And what I knew about fellowship from that time was little old ladies with their hair kind of up in a bun and sometimes with a scarf wrapped around their head. And they would make this diluted red punch and stale cookies. Do you remember that? And so we would eat the stale cookies and drink the punch and think, something's missing here. I'm not sure what it is. But that was my understanding of what fellowship was. But it's something much greater, much grander than that. Real fellowship is enriching. It's ennobling. It's comforting. It's caring. sharing, bearing one another's burdens, and fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. So, it's not only a spiritual issue, a fellowship issue. Thirdly, it's an authority issue. Hebrews 1:17 says, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls." And they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. You know, as a pastor, coming up on 40 years of ministry, the challenge in a Bible-based, Christ-centered ministry is how do you exercise church discipline? Especially in a culture where people kind of come and go. They haven't placed themselves under the authority of leadership, which is a necessary component of a healthy church. You have to have healthy, Christ-centered, humble, God-honoring leaders, but then you need people who have said, "I am placing myself under the spiritual administration of that leadership." That's the only way it can really work. It's the only way it can be really effective. I've been in churches where people have come in, they weren't members, and you try to exercise loving church discipline. And the word discipline, you know, again, has got a bad rap. Discipline really means to disciple. It means to train up. It means to hold accountable. It means to bring greater truth into how a person thinks and how they act. And church discipline was never meant to be punitive. It was meant to be restorative. That's the whole point. And it's meant to preserve the testimony of Christ in the family of God. Very important stuff. How do you do that when people just come in and say, "I'm here, I'm not here"? Because what happened is, hey, you're going to put me under church, see ya, bye-bye, I'm out. And what's happened is they have really circumvented their own possibility for growth, for becoming more like Christ through a loving process that's meant to help them grow in obedience to the Lordship of Christ. So, Philippians 2:12 says, "Dear friends," this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, "Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you." See, there was a respect. I have no authority other than what comes from the Word of God. That's it. That's the totality of my authority. And if I exceed that authority in any measure, I've stepped out and beyond what God intends. The only authority I have is the Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." And that has to be administered with gentleness and reverence and with love and kindness. But that's the authority. And if people don't place themselves under that loving authority, then they're the losers. They're the ones that's missing out of all that God has for them in terms of their spiritual growth and development. He says, "You always follow my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important that you listen to what I'm teaching, what I'm preaching, the Word of God that I'm disseminating. It's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." You see, authority always comes back to God's ultimate authority and Christ. And I am just an under-shepherd. But our authority is God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then I disseminate His word, and you as His people place yourself under that loving authority which comes from God ultimately. Well, fourthly, there's a ministry issue that I want to bring to your attention this morning. 1 Peter 4:10. "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Wow. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Could you want anything more than that? Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And you see a list of gifts in Romans chapter 12 and over in 1 Corinthians 12. There are gifts that are identified, and the gifts are given to every individual, every born-again child of God, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. People say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, the pastor is here to equip you as the body of Christ for the work of ministry. And fifthly, it's an evangelism issue. An evangelism issue. The church, the corporate body of believers gathered together, John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, listen, I'm giving you a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. And what is that commandment, Jesus? That you love one another even as or as much as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. Right. And then Jesus says this, by that kind of love in the body of Christ, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. It's a powerful testimony to an unbelieving world when we love one another, when we're committed to each other, where we nurture and support one another, where we equip and exhort one another to love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10 speaks, or Hebrews 13. So it's a very important responsibility. So I would say that my understanding has grown through years of practical service in ministry, but through the study of God's word and the conviction he lays on my heart. It's my heart's desire that you as the people of God would understand that the church is a place of privilege, but it's also a place of responsibility and sacrifice and accountability and mutual edification and support and nurture. And we're all involved in that. And so it's Lord, how do you want to use me? How can I serve this body? He loves you and he's equipped you. You know, we used to say in one church when I was pastoring in California, use the blue sky theory. If the sky was the limit, what would you do for God if God was in it and he was calling you? You know, you can have a vision. Don't wait for the pastor to make it come together. If you've got a vision for some kind of ministry or for men's fellowship or whatever it might be, you be the one that says, I'm going to ask God for his guidance, for his wisdom, for his direction, and I'm going to take this to the next level. I'm going to be the one that is God's iron in the fire and stir up the embers. I want to be that one. When he says, by this the world will know you're my disciples, what he's saying is simply our corporate testimony undergirds our individual witness. 1 John 1:2. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life, and we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Do you want to have more joy? Then commit yourself to the life and witness of the body of Christ. There's a promise there. The more that we're bonded as God's people, with Christ at the center, with his word and his Holy Spirit to guide us, the more we experience the fullness of all that God has for us, and he will bless us. It's a spiritual issue. It's a fellowship issue. It's an authority issue. It's a ministry issue. It's an evangelism issue. I invite you today to formalize your commitment to this local body. I'd like to pray with you, and I'm going to have Annabelle come up. We have spent long and copious hours putting together a membership application that details who we are, our doctrinal statements, our philosophy of ministry, several other components, and Annabelle's going to come up and she's going to explain that. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray with you. Annabelle's going to finish her presentation on this package, and I want to say a shout out to Annabelle. She has done a fabulous job on doing all the editing on this, and that's what you get for having an English major on the staff team. Great job, Annabelle. And So I'm going to pray with you, invite her, and then we'll have two closing songs, and then we'll go and enjoy some lunch together, all right? So thank you for hearing the word of the Lord this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the intent of the word, which points us to a deeper level of understanding of the precious privilege, yes, and responsibility of being part of your church. Teaches that we need one another. We need the church. We need the fellowship. We need the ministry. And that you can use us as a voice, one voice, speaking clearly to the precious provision of a Savior in Christ. So, Father, implant that in our hearts today and lead us forward as your body. Thank you that you have good things in store for this body, and I am so grateful to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Annabelle.